So today we're going to be back in 1 Samuel. Last time I finished off at chapter 21, verse 9. And today I'd like to just look at verses 10 to 15, the episode where David runs off to Gath. So I'll read from 1 Samuel 21, starting at verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. The king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And we'll just end our reading there. So we're looking at David fleeing because he's afraid of Saul. So the review was, we saw in previous chapters, where Saul was absolutely intent on killing David. He actually went insane, and he was consumed with hatred and envy against Saul. And what triggered it was that little rhyme that the ladies would sing about Saul. That Saul had killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and Saul saw how the public loved David after he had killed Goliath, and he had tried many times to kill him with a spear. He tried twice, and then he had concocted a plan that he was going to give David his daughter Michal as a wife, but for the dowry, he had to go and collect 100 foreskins of the Philistines. So Saul was assuming that in that effort, he would be killed by one of the men that was going to be attacked. And David outsmarted him, and David brought back 200 of them. So that plan fell out. So Saul is still angry. And then you remember back in chapter 21, the earlier parts, that he had gone to Ahimelech, the high priest, and he was going there for guidance and for a place of safety, and that Saul had ended up finding out that he was there and had sent men to arrest him or to kill him, and the Lord protected David because he ended up having those men prophesy, and Saul sent other men to say, well, those first group, they didn't know what they were doing. I'll send other men. The same thing happened. They ended up prophesying. Then Saul went there himself with the intent of killing David. And then Saul ended up prophesying. So the Lord protected David by actually having them preach the word. And David was saved that way. And then David saw that Doeg was there. Doeg was a servant of Saul. He was, it says here, he was his chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And Doeg was an Edomite. So he wasn't even an Israelite, but he was an Edomite. And of course, he had no scruples. And David saw him there. He was at Naoth with the priest, because it said that he was detained before the Lord. This is Doeg. So he had something that he had to do, whether it was an offering or something, and he was detained there, and it happened to be just at the time that David was there. So David sees that, and then he realizes that I can't hide here anymore because word is going to get back to Saul. So David runs. And where he runs, of course, he flees to Gath, which is what we're looking at here in verse 10. So if you just look on the map, Gath is not very far away. You'll see it's about 20 miles that he ends up fleeing. And he actually has to go almost through the valley of Elah to get there. All these things are happening in a very small geographic area. So David runs, and remember back then he had also eaten the showbread, which of course the Lord even approved that he did that. And if we look at some of the Psalms that David wrote, describe some of the feelings that he had and his thoughts while all these things were going on. And a lot of them are written in the introduction. So, for example, in Psalm 52, it says, "A psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech." So Saul, David recorded a lot of this, and we have them today in the Psalms. So we see that David had to run from Nob. He was at Nob, where the priests were. So he runs over to Gath. So it's a distance of about 20 miles. And you can just imagine that Saul is busy hunting him high and low. He has his spies and his men out looking for David. So David would have probably had to travel at nighttime. He couldn't risk going during the day. And we saw from the previous map that while he's there or on the road, he's actually almost going through the Valley of Elah. So you can just imagine his thoughts, because he's carrying Goliath's sword, because Ahimelech gave him Goliath's sword. And then he's potentially walking through that valley or very nearby, thinking about the great victory that he had so many years ago when he had killed Goliath. And now he's running like a rabbit, afraid of Saul, and he's going to Gath. And you wonder, why on earth would he go to the Philistines, the dread enemy of Israel? So he seeks asylum with the enemy. So he's in a panic, which I guess all of us can do things that are silly when we're in a panic. So that's a lesson for us, not to be in a panic if we can help it. So he's looking for asylum there. And he was running because of the relentless persecution of David. And if you look at Psalm 56, it really describes this persecution that David was facing. Like in Psalm 56, in verse 2, it describes... Psalm 56, for example, in verse 2, it says, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. So he's even using descriptive language like a wild beast swallowing up some prey. That's how he sees himself, with Saul being the predator. And in verse 5, he says that it's every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are evil against me for evil. So it's just a continuous persecution that he's undergoing from Saul. It's every day. And he says, all their thoughts are against me for evil. So Saul was consumed by hatred against David. And he was just intent on getting him. And verse 6, it says, they gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. So there's a lot of plotting and planning going on in the background, and David is recording that, and that's what he has to endure. So just think of it, if somebody was after us, that just would not give up. And, well, we were talking today at prayer time about Russia invading Ukraine. You could think about Putin is a bit like Saul. He's intent on getting hold of Ukraine, and he just won't give up, and he has to be beaten back. And verse 8 is very descriptive as well. He says, thou tellest my wanderings. In other words, you're counting his wanderings. Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? So it's a wonderful, tender description about David crying tears of worry and fear, and he's bringing that before the Lord, and he's asking the Lord to to store up his tears in a bottle, is a description. And in other words, Lord, don't forget what I've been going through. And he says, are they not in thy book? So he's asking the Lord to write these things down in his book. And through it all, though, even though he's panicking and he's making a foolish move, he still is praising the Lord. Verse 4 says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So you'd think, well, if he was trusting that much, why are you running to Gath? But he was in a panic and he was doing foolish things, as we'll see further on. And then in verse 11, he says again, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. So you'd wonder, that almost sounds like a contradiction with him running to Gath. But if you think about it, there's other instances. For example, Elijah, when he faced off against the prophets of Baal, he was outnumbered. I think there were 300 of them. And he won the day. Of course, it was through God's doing. And he actually slew them. And then when Jezebel heard about it and threatened him, he ran like a rabbit as well into the wilderness. So David's not the only one in the Bible that has done things that don't seem to make sense to us. So he seeks asylum with the enemy. So he travels about 20 miles, which doesn't sound like much to us, but that's a big trip if you're on foot and you're doing it in the dark, and it's pretty rough terrain over there. And anyway, he ends up going to Gath, which is the city that Goliath comes from. So just imagine like the Jews have a term called chutzpah, which means like it's nerve or daring. So here's David going into Goliath's city, carrying Goliath's sword, which everybody must recognize because it was unusually big and well-made. And he hoped to enter the city anonymously and just kind of hide there. But he was recognized immediately. And the servants, as we read in verse 10, they remind Achish, you know, of his exploits. They're saying, don't you remember? He's the one that the women in Israel sang about. Saul had slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And they're saying, well, you know, what do we need this fellow here for? I can just find my place again. 21. And they're reminding him. And you'd think, what possible way could David think that he was going to be received by the enemies of Israel? You'd think, how is that even possible? It would be like today, a man fleeing from Israel and running into Gaza and asking for help. How long would that Jew live if he ran into Gaza? It just wouldn't make sense. And that's the similar thing that David was doing. So Achish could have easily killed him. And he saw David as a spy. Now, there were in previous times, there were some Israelite mercenaries that betrayed Gath, that were fighting for Gath, but at the last minute, they betrayed Gath and fought with Israel. So, for example, in 1 Samuel 14, verse 21, it says, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. So Achish remembers this, that yes, there were Israelite mercenaries that were going to fight with the Philistines, but at the last moment, they reverted back to being loyal to Israel, and they fought with Saul against the Philistines. So that's part of what Achish is thinking, that he's seeing David as perhaps a spy or some sort of sleeper agent that's been sent in, and, like a Trojan horse, that type of thing. So David's plan really fell apart very, very quickly. So as it says in verse 13, he quickly devises a plan of escape. It says he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands. So he scratches on the doors, drools on his beard, and you'd think, well, was that all it took to convince them? But in the Middle East, a man's beard was considered something very, very important. It was a symbol of your manhood and your symbol of the respect that you would have for yourself. So, for example, in 2 Samuel verse 10, David had sent servants to deliver a gift to, wanted the gifts delivered to a king. I can't remember the name, but that king hated David. And in order to show disrespect, he shaved half the beard off the men that were sent and told them to go back to Israel. So that the shaving of the beard was considered the height of disrespect against the person. So David drooling on his own beard would show that, you know, he really must be mad because no man would disrespect his own beard that way. And you think about the other person that got disrespected was the Lord himself when he was arrested, that they were plucking the hairs from his beard. That was a sign of disrespect against an Israelite. So they figured out that this guy was mad. And according to some commentators, that madness was seen as some sort of spiritual possession, that a person was possessed by probably an evil spirit. And people stayed away from a person like that. They didn't want to add to that person's discomfort or injure him in any way. So that was one of the reasons that David could escape. So Achish believes David is a madman, and he starts chastising his servants. He says, this is in verse 14, "You see here the man is mad. Wherefore have you brought him to me?" And then he says, "Have I need of more madmen?" Like, I have enough madmen around me, and as it is, I don't need any more. And the wonderful thing about this whole thing is that David actually even records this incident in Psalm 34. If you look at Psalm 34, in the introduction, it describes exactly what's going on. Psalm 34, it says, "A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." Now we would say, oh, who's Abimelech? Well, Abimelech is the dynastic name of a Philistine king, just like Caesar is the dynastic name of a Roman leader, because there were many Caesars. Just like there were many Abimelechs in the Bible in the Philistine country. So Achish was the Philistine Abimelech of that day. So it's not an error in the Bible. Psalm 34 is talking about the very same incident. And again, he's writing after he gets away, after he's released. There's a sense of relief that David expresses. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And so on, and he goes on. So after he feigns madness, the Philistines basically let him go. So that's the end of the episode. So now we have to wonder, well, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this little incident? It's only five verses. If we look at a table here, just comparing David's previous life, just a few years prior, and then his what he's doing now. When he was in Israel, David was fearless. If you look at 1 Samuel 17, when he hears about Goliath, he's just about an 18, 19-year-old boy at the time. And he hears what Goliath is taunting the Israelites. And what does he say? He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God. David is incensed, and he's worried, he's wanting to defend the honor and the name of Jehovah. And of course, we know that he goes on to kill Goliath and accomplish a great victory for Israel. So David was fearless, fought Goliath in the name of the living God. Then, today, he's afraid of Saul. Saul, who should have been his protector, was the one trying to kill him. And instead of remembering those things, he runs off to try and hide in Gath, the home of Goliath. After killing Goliath, go back to the left column, after killing Goliath, he's praised by the people, again with that rhyme, Saul killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Everywhere David went when he was on his official duties with Saul, the women would come out and the people would come out and sing that because they were happy because of the great victory that David had accomplished. Now in Gath, he's hoping that the Philistines would just forget about that, that they would maybe have never even heard that song. But of course, they did hear it and they did remember. And then in the bottom on the left-hand side, when he was in the court of Saul, there's many instances where his behavior is described as one that acted wisely. So, for example, in chapter 18, verse 5, it says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. This is David that behaved wisely. And then in verse 14 in the same chapter, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And then in verse 15 again, and when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And then at last again in verse 30, very similar description. It says, the princes of the Philistines went forth and came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. So David had a reputation of being a very wise. He was a young man, but he was very wise because he was counting on the Lord for everything that he had done. And now you compare what he has become or what has happened on the right-hand side. In the court of Achish, he's acting the fool. That's what he has to do. So there's quite a come down when you think of David, the way he was behaving before, and then now he has to act the fool in order to save his life. Because in reality, he should never have been in Gath. He should have stayed in Israel, because that's where he would be blessed by the Lord if he stays in Israel. So what can we learn from this? Well, it's another example or another proof that the Bible is a unique book, and it's a book written by God because it shows the good and bad of the main characters. If you think about books written by men, it usually shows only the good parts. So, for example, some other religions that have their books, what they call their holy books, they don't talk about some of the bad side of some of their leading characters. And if you bring it up, they'll actually try and kill you for doing it. But the Bible shows some of the main characters, like David, like Abraham lied. Jacob his name meant supplanter. He was a thief and a liar. But the Lord used him and saved him and used him as part of his plan. That's really quite a different approach. So it also allows us to identify with the main character flaws. We're all flawed ourselves. God can use us as flawed human beings. As long as we're saved, God can use us. So it shows us that God uses flawed people to accomplish his will. Many examples in Scripture. Abraham lying about Sarah being his sister. Jacob deceived his father Isaac, stole Esau's birthright. Not things to be proud of. Peter denied the Lord, but was forgiven. Thomas doubted the Lord, and he was forgiven. And Paul struggled with his old sinful nature, and he talks about that in Romans 7, verses 14 to 18, where he complains that the good that he wants to do, he doesn't do, but the bad that he wants to avoid, that's what he does. And that's, of course, a description of all of us, because we all have those same struggles. Because even though we're saved, we're new creatures in Christ, we're living in old sinful bodies, and we still have the old sinful nature with us that helps us to fall many times. And it also, this example also shows us the patience of God. You can just imagine God probably saying, David, what are you doing? You know, but he just allows this to happen, of course, and he uses it for his own purposes and his own good. So if you look at Psalm 103, look at how God treats us, where it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And get this in verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. So the Lord is very gracious in dealing with his people. And it's a good thing, because can you imagine if you had a God that you make one mistake and that's it, you're over, I'm done with you. But God's not like that. He's very patient and gracious. And of course, you can see that demonstrated many times in the Bible as well. For example, with Noah, when he was busy building the ark, took him 100 years to build the ark. During that time, Noah was preaching righteousness to the people round about, and God was patient, and he warned them many, many times. Then the water came. So nobody can accuse God of being impatient or not giving people chances. And the other thing we learn is, which is kind of obvious, that Christians fail at times. We all do. But there's restoration, that God has made provisions for us to be restored. So 1 John verses 1, chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even though you're saved, we still sin. Sometimes we don't even know that we've sinned. It might be sins of omit or ignorance that we might do. We might not know that we've offended somebody, that type of thing. But if we're made aware of it, there's a method of getting restored, and that's just what it says in that verse that I just read. And also it learns that God is patient with us. We have to be patient with each other, because we're all sinners. We all do things. In any assembly, any church, there's people that probably get on your nerves that are attending, and you're getting on somebody else's nerves, probably. But we're to forbear one another. And in Colossians 3, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we're to be, use Jesus Christ as our example of patience and forgiveness and forbearance in dealing with others. And of course, dealing with the unsaved as well. And the other thing is, it also shows us the danger of planning things without God. David was running ahead of God. I don't think God told him to go to Gath. In other instances, he was told where to go by God, because many times that phrase in the old King James, it says, and David inquired of the Lord, and then he got proper direction what he was to do. But in this case, he just ran. We don't read that he did any inquiry, because the Lord would not have told him to go to Gath, for sure. So there's a danger of running ahead of God's will. And that's another thing that we should learn and restrain ourselves. Because I think as human beings, we have a tendency to do things. And when it all falls apart, then we ask God for help. Or we want God to confirm what we've already decided we're going to do. And that's doing things backwards. And the other thing is, we should not use subterfuge. When David went to Ahimelech, the priest, he basically lied, because Ahimelech was wondering, how come you're here alone? And he said, oh, I'm on a secret mission from Saul. and I had no time to bring food or bring a sword, and he just lied his way out. And that's not something that we should be doing to get ourselves out of troubles, is use lying and subterfuge. But through it all, David did seek the Lord's will, even though it was probably after, like that Psalm 34, he wrote that after he was able to escape from King Achish. And we'll see when we do chapter 22, he runs to that cave Adullam. That's where he goes from Gath. And they believe that Psalm 34 might have been even written while he was in that cave. He was just relieved that he had gotten away with his life, and probably realized how foolish he was as well. And David probably also, what he should have done before, was remember that God had anointed him king back in chapter 14. Samuel had anointed David that he was going to be king, and that God was going to see to it that he would end up on the throne. But I guess he forgot that. So that's all part of the panic that David had. And the other wonderful thing is that because of these experiences that David wrote or lived through, that he recorded all of his ups and downs. And as a result, we have many wonderful psalms that are the result of this. The events of chapter 21 resulted in 8 psalms being written, and in no particular order, like Psalm 59, Psalm 7, 56, 34, 57, 52, 142, and 54 are all related to this instance of David running to Gath and feigning madness and escaping. So we have those psalms today that can help us when we're in times of trouble and in times of distress. So those are the things that we can learn from this little incident. It's only 5 verses, but there's a lot there that we can learn. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these lessons that we can learn from your word. Father, we know they're written down for a reason, so that we can read them and learn them or apply them to our lives today. Many thousands of years later, they're still applicable and still very valid. So, Father, we thank you for David, and we thank you for the greater David that is going to sit on David's throne someday when he returns to earth. So now, Father, we just pray that you would bless us as we go our separate ways. Bring us again on Sunday. We pray for Rizwan as he is going to prepare a message. We just ask you to give him the right thoughts and examples and the right words to use, and when he opens the word of God to us. So we just pray you'd help him as he prepares and studies. So we just pray for safety on the road as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.